All right, well, a very warm welcome to this evening's service as we continue our journey through the first letter to Timothy written by Paul. Our focus this evening, as Rod has just read to us, is 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to be focusing on verse 3 to 11. Now, when preparing a sermon, one of the first things that I tend to do is prayerfully read through the passage a few times, and as I go through the passage, I see if there are any words or phrases that specifically stand out to me. Within this passage, a phrase that immediately caught my attention, mainly because it seemed to be a rather loaded term, was the phrase "certain persons," or in the translation that Rod read for us this evening, "certain men." Some of the other Bible translations would say "certain people." I think that's the NIV, and I think the King James just uses the word "some." But I quite like this ESV version that says "certain persons." And we're going to be thinking a little bit about these certain persons this evening. 1 Timothy 1 verse 3 reads, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine." And verse 6 says, "Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions." And so these certain persons are a central theme of this passage, and we're going to spend a little time unpacking who they were and what they were up to and how Timothy is encouraged to respond to them. About 5 years or so after the church in Ephesus had been planted, and it's not entirely certain how the church of Ephesus was originally established, but we know that Timothy became the pastor there after a time, as we considered last week. And it seems roughly after about 5 years that savage wolves had arisen within the fold, as had happened at Galatia, as we looked at last year. And it was up to Timothy and the strength of the Lord to address the issues at hand. Let's think about these verses, verse 3 and 4 for a moment, and I'm going to read them again. "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculation rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith." Now, verse 3 implies that these certain persons who remain unnamed, by the way, possibly to make it easier for them to quietly repent at a later stage, were people in the church who were teaching false doctrine. They were influencing other Christians in one form or another, but they were missing the mark when it came to the truth of the gospel. Now, they weren't quite like the false teachers in Galatia, as we considered last year. It seems rather that the false teachers in Ephesus wanted to extend beyond the straightforward truth of the gospel, and in that sense, they were similar to the Galatians, wanting to add the law and circumcision and other things to the gospel. But it seems that the false teachers in Ephesus wanted to add deep and mysterious philosophical meanings to the scriptures that they're drawn out. Accordingly, they'd become devoted to myths and to speculations, again, that might have been drawn from the scriptures, but that smothered the gospel. So they were assuming an understanding of the scriptures that didn't align with the gospel. And friends, I must say that we're at risk of doing the same thing if we become too entangled in speculative theories about Bible codes or the end times or many other things. And one of the risks of our time is that there's so many false teachers that are so available online, and we can easily get drawn into engaging in all kinds of false teaching that seems so interesting, and the teacher seems to have a deep and mysterious view of Scripture. They seem so enlightened, but it can draw our attention away from the gospel, and that's what was happening in Ephesus. So we need to be extremely discerning if we are going to watch anything online. As the people of New Life Church, let's never lose focus of the uncomplicated and yet eternally profound message of the gospel. We discover from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 to 7, that these certain persons had wandered away from the message of the gospel into vain discussions. In other words, conversations that had nothing to do with the truth of the gospel, and yet they desired to be teachers of the law. Now, Paul clarified to Timothy that their desire to be teachers of the law wasn't bad. And as the church of 2023, we still value the Old Testament as God's word. All of Scripture is God-breathed. Not only the New Testament, there's much value in the church of today considering the Old Testament law, as we often do. As Paul wrote in verse 8, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. The problem was that these certain persons were teaching the law without understanding the gospel. As followers of Christ, we can never read the Old Testament without interpreting what we read in the light of the gospel and of the cross. In the light of the cross, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good, as Romans 7 verse 12 reminds us. In the light of the cross, the law shows us that we are sinners and in desperate need of a Savior. And this is why Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 to 10, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. The law is good in the context of the gospel. The point is made even more clearly if we read 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 to 11, but skipping out verses 9 and 10, the verses that I have just read. So verses 8 and 11 say this: and we know that the law is good if anyone uses it lawfully or properly, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted. And this is why we are a gospel-centered church. The law is good, but the law points us to the gospel and our desperate need for the finished work of the cross. Let's be sure that all we believe about God is in accordance with the gospel. And moving on then, how was Timothy encouraged to respond to these certain persons? Well, he was encouraged to charge them, not meaning that he was to send them an invoice or plug them into the charger. He was to confront them in the name of guarding the doctrine. And guarding the doctrine of a local church, by the way, is one of the key duties of an eldership team. 1 Timothy 1 verse 3 reminds us, so Paul urged Timothy to charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Keeping in mind that Timothy was probably in his early 30s, as we considered last week, and stood among influential men who were probably significantly older than he was, and keeping in mind that other parts of the letter suggest that Timothy was rather timid by nature, we can imagine how difficult an assignment this must have been for him. One of my favorite parts of being a pastor is working with people. But although I'm not quite as young as Timothy was and probably not as timid, I can assure you that I don't like conflict. It discourages and drains me faster than anything else. And Paul's letter alludes to the fact that Timothy was feeling rather discouraged at this point by certain persons, which I think is why Paul needed to urge him to stay in Ephesus, as though Timothy was about to pack it all up and give in. There are probably times when we all feel a little like Timothy as we endeavor to serve the Lord in a fallen world, wherever it might be, in the workplace, among family, or even within the church, as was Timothy's case. In such times, let's hear Paul's encouragement. Timothy was encouraged by Paul to courageously do what is right and to persevere even when it was difficult. And let's hear that encouragement to us as well, to courageously do what is right and to persevere even when it is difficult. Let's look for opportunities to encourage each other, just as Paul encouraged Timothy. A little loving encouragement goes a long way, as I believe Paul's encouragement to Timothy went an incredibly long way. On this note, we read in verse 5 and 6 that these certain persons had swerved away from love. 1 Timothy 1 verse 5 helps us to understand the heart of the matter. And I think this verse is the heart of this whole passage that we've been looking at. Timothy was charged to guard the doctrine, but his motive was not to be self-righteousness or anything similar. On the contrary, it was to be love. Verse 5 reads, "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." And that's a verse to remember. The aim of our charge is love. We stand for sound doctrine and gospel truth, firstly, in love for God, and secondly, in love for each other. The bottom line is that teaching of false doctrine doesn't serve anyone, and it certainly doesn't bring glory to God, nor is it loving to God or to those around us. As we thought about this morning when looking at Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless we build up the church with sound doctrine, we're causing an unloving level of destruction in people's lives. When we stand for gospel truth, on the other hand, the aim of our charge is love. Now, before we draw to a close, let me offer an application that responds to this passage of Scripture. And I've got some questions to ask. Are there certain persons in your life that you find particularly discouraging? And if so, how can you be encouraged by Paul's letter to Timothy this evening? Also, though, I want to encourage you to take a moment to look at the certain person in the mirror. Later in the letter, in 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, Paul reminds Timothy to keep a close watch on yourself. Are we gospel-centered at all times? And does our thinking and speaking reflect the goodness of Jesus? In all we do, is it evident that the aim of our charge is love? I encourage you to prayerfully reflect on these things. May we, as the people of New Life Church, truly be able to say, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Amen.